Well, this morning we're turning our hearts to thanksgiving, gratitude towards God for all that He has done and promises to do throughout all eternity. Our verse this morning is found in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, verse 20, where Paul continues to describe the Spirit-filled life of a believer, which is marked by giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow before Him. Father, we ask Your blessing on the preached word today. Lord, as our hearts are overflow with Your Spirit, we realize that every good blessing comes from You, and Your hand kindly gives to us every need of our life, every moment of our life. You've even chosen to give us Your precious and holy revealed word of truth. Now, Father, as we open it up and come before it with minds that have been given to us by You and with good health and clear thoughts, we ask, Lord, You would direct us in our very being into a life of gratitude and one of eternal thanksgiving to the God who made us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Spirit-filled Christianity is not just another one of the world's religions. Religions, by nature, are dead, soul-destroying attempts by man to improve himself. That's why religion's always external. Religion is limited by man's fleshly strength, his ability to hold on by himself. And that's why any religion only goes as deep as the skin, and no deeper than that into a person's heart. But on the contrary, Spirit-filled Christianity is the work of God, where He produces in us, not on the skin level, but He produces in us a vibrant, eternal, life-producing work. And that's the difference right there between Christianity and all the religions of the world. Spirit-filled Christianity is God indwelling His people. Spirit-filled Christianity is the life-changing work of God where everything in us becomes totally new. It's where He transplants a new heart within us. It's when our desires and our appetites change. We now hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's where our emotions are invigorated by God Himself. And now where there was depression, there's joy and peace. And even our wills begin to change. Those things we wanted to do and we did because of our sinful nature, that's been changed. And now we desire and we will to do that which is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. You know, if you could give a good illustration for dead religion, it would probably be the illustration of a mortician and a dead body. You know, the mortician's job is to do all that he can do to take someone who's absolutely, lifelessly dead to make them look alive. He'll put lipstick on the lips after they've turned gray, put a little makeup on the face to make it look skin tone, a little rouge on the cheeks to make sure there's an evidence of some life in that person. And you open that casket and you look into that casket of a dead person whose hair has been made up, whose makeup's been put on, whose life is skin deep. You would think that you could talk to that person and they would answer you. You would think that if you could just ask them a question, they would sit up in their coffin and give you an answer. They look alive. But there's a stillness there. The stillness of death. And you know inside, beyond the skin, beyond the color of the face, there is absolutely no life. And that's what dead religion is. It's skin deep. It's painting somebody up on the outside, making them look alive, when in fact, they're full of, as Jesus said, dead men's bones. What's missing is life. And so Spirit-filled Christianity produces that kind of life. It produces life within us, a vibrant life, eternal life. And He doesn't come up to the dead center and paint your face. He changes you from your heart inside out. God doesn't produce dead deeds. He produces lively deeds. And that's why when you want to know what the mark of a true Christian is, He doesn't give you a list of deeds that you do, things that can be imitated and somehow mocked. But instead, what He does, he gives you heart attitudes that change from the inside because of the life that's in us. So when you come to a well-familiar passage like Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, He doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is going to church. He doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is praying a prayer. He doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is being a good person in the community. He said the fruit of the Spirit is, where God is, joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's what God produces lively in His people. You don't see any dead deeds mentioned in that list. The fruit of the Spirit-filled life in a Christian's life is internal God-given attitudes. Dead religion produces toil and sweat. Spirit-filled Christianity produces life and joy and abundant joy and overflowing joy from within. So as we saw last time, the new heart, the Spirit-filled life of the Christian is one who's alive, and God produces joy. That's one of the fruit. The fruit is that God produces joy. And we saw that the heart that's been changed is like a musical instrument. We saw that picture. And we saw that when truth relating to Christ begins to pluck the harp of our heart and the strings of our heart, music comes out and we begin to sing praises from within to God. And so it's a music that's lively and full of joy and honors our Heavenly Father. See, all dead religion can do is paint a smile on your face. It's all it can do. It cannot produce joy. Cannot produce praise, and as we're going to see today, it cannot produce thanksgiving. In today's verse 20, we see that the Spirit-filled life produces what dead religion can never produce, and one of the things that it produces is gratitude. God produces gratitude in His people. And that gratitude just can't stay there. It has to come forth, just like singing does. And it comes forth by giving thanks with our mouth and your heart, giving thanks to God. You say, well, Don, what is Thanksgiving? Well, I know it's a holiday coming up next month. That's not what we're talking about in a couple months. That's not what we're talking about. It's a heartfelt appreciation. Thanksgiving is a heartfelt gratitude, an acknowledgement that all the benefits that you have in your life have come from God. And you acknowledge to God that you appreciate, that you truly appreciate all that He has given you. You acknowledge Him as good and great for all that He's done. Thanksgiving springs from the heart of humility that realizes there's not any room at all in your heart to take personal credit for anything that's happened in your life. It's all come from God. In fact, a heart of gratitude that gives thanks to God is one of the dramatic evidences, I believe, that you're truly saved. I don't think being here this Sunday morning is really the mark of whether you're a Christian or not, but how you entered today and whether you entered with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving within you. Because I'll tell you, if you look at Scripture, especially look at the book of Romans, you'll see one of the marks of a lost person is a mark of ingratitude. So you have to figure out the converse must also be true. That is, the mark of a true Christian must be one then where there is now gratitude and thanksgiving. The heart of an unbeliever is one who's stubborn. The heart of an unbeliever is one who refuses to acknowledge God and to give Him thanks for all that He's done. That's the mark of sin. And that's the mark of rebellion against God. And so in Romans 1, we see that all of mankind knows. It's very clear. All of mankind knows there is a God. God is clearly revealing Himself to all of mankind, Romans 1 tells us, by natural revelation. And so the world that we live in, that God's place is in, is kind of like a divine art gallery. And everything we see is the handiwork of God around us. And it's all crying out loudly to us that there's a designer and that there's a maker and there's one who has produced all of this. And He's great, He's majestic, He's magnificent. He's revealing Himself by His handiwork. So you look at in the art gallery of God, you look at the stars and you look at the universe and you look at the crystal clear lakes and the mountains that are around us, and Micah can probably even look into the dirt and see the evidences of God, even in the dirt and the soil that God has made. And with such a display, there is, he says, no excuse for anyone to deny the fact there is a God. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And what they do is they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And all Paul's telling us there is that in this wonderful display of the handiwork of God, in the very gallery of divine gallery of God, you can see God. You can know His invisible attributes, evidenced by what He's made. Let me give you another illustration to maybe drive the point home a little clearer. Someone from out east on the other side of the Mississippi might say, "Oh, I know you people out in Wyoming. You all believe back in the late 1800s there was an artist by the name of Frederick Remington." That's all superstition. I don't believe in Frederick Remington as an artist. I never saw him. I don't believe him. It's just folklore of the West. I'm going to remain a Remington agnostic. So the next time that person comes, he said, "Well, let me take you for a stroll. Let's go over to Cody, and we'll go to the Buffalo Bill Museum, and let me take you out to the wing here in the art gallery and show you all the Frederick Remingtons. I want to show you the bronzes, and I want to show you all of his artwork on canvas. And I want to point to his signature on each one of the pictures." And all of a sudden, the lively paintings and the bronzes would cry out loudly, "Yeah, there was a Frederick Remington, and look what he's done. As a man." It would reveal Him in the same way God reveals Himself through His own creation, natural revelation. But the problem is this, you see. Even though God's revealed Himself and we're all without excuse, we all can see there's a God, man suppresses that truth, right? He holds that truth down. He doesn't want to even acknowledge there is a God. And he wants to suppress that truth in all unrighteousness because of his sin. Therefore, Paul goes on to conclude in verse 21 of Romans 1, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, and they were not thankful." That's the part I want you to see. They were not thankful. So that's the mark of all who are without Christ. God's revealing Himself. He suppressed the truth. I don't want to believe it. I reject it. I'm being agnostic or an atheist. And therefore, I'm going to remain unthankful and not give Him glory. That's the height of sinful rebellion against the wonderful Creator. I'm not going to glorify Him. I'm not going to thank Him. I'm going to take everything He's given me and take it for granted. And I'll even attribute it to myself. That's rebellion. That's the worldview of a non-Christian. Is a world where that person stands at the center of his own existence, without God, without a divine plan, without a purpose. Everything seems random. Everything seems accidental. If anything good happens in life, you've got to say, "Okay, well, who am I going to attribute it to?" "Well, I'll take credit for it. I'm at the center of my life." If prosperity comes, if you get the job of a lifetime, if any benefits flow to the unbeliever, he's quick to say, "I'll take the credit. I'll take the thanksgiving." And his own pride, his own sinful pride, keeps him from being thankful to the very God who made him. This was really displayed quite graphically about a week or two ago on the Emmys. There was a lady comedian who won an Emmy. And she stood up with this great big Emmy right behind the podium, and she said this. And she typifies almost every unbeliever. She has had the nerve to say it. "A lot of people come up here and thank Jesus for this award. I want you to know that no one had less to do with this award than Jesus. So, all I can say is, this award is now my God." That really sums up, though, the heart of an unbeliever, doesn't it? I don't have to thank anybody. I've got the award of awards here. So I'll thank myself. I'll thank myself, and this award now can become my God. So with God removed, there is no one left to give thanks to but self. And the natural man is not only a witness of God's handiwork, attesting the reality of his existence, but he is also the recipient of much common grace for which he could give thanks to God for. I think there's no greater display of rebellion than not to give God thanks with a heart of gratitude. And you think of all that he kindly pours out to even the rebels, he gives. He's kind and he's merciful through his common grace. In fact, they come every day, and never once does the unbeliever stop to say, thank you. Perhaps I'm describing some of you this morning that are here. You'd reveal yourself. You would confess yourself as an atheist, or confess yourself as at best maybe an agnostic who just doesn't know. Your life is marked by a person who doesn't give God thanksgiving for everything that he is doing in your life. You think of the gifts and the blessings you've received over the years, and you're quick to take credit for every one of them. There's nothing that you've done to bring yourself into existence. There's nothing you've done that really brought anything into your life, but yet at the same time, you're quick to take the credit for it. And to you, I simply say this, and the Word of God says this as well. One of the greatest blessings that God has brought to you, even for a denier of God, is life. He's given you life. You didn't ask for life. You couldn't. He just gave you life. Brought you into this world. You say, why are you alive today? Why are you breathing today? Why are you healthy today? Why is it you're able to go out and do your business throughout the week and accomplish the things you want to accomplish? Where did that all come from? A kind hand from a merciful God who gave you the gift of a few short years here on earth of life. There's nothing you did to create it. There's nothing you could do to add to it. You were as helpless as a lump of clay, Paul says. You just were. And you're experiencing that gift right now. Have you ever thanked him for that gift? Have you ever bowed before him with a heart of gratitude and said, thank you, God, for my life, which I didn't ask for, but which I have? And I enjoy, because I don't want to lose it. What a marvelous gift this truly is. And yet you see people who give this wonderful gift for such a short time, and one of the things they do is they abuse the life they get. They abuse the body that God has given them. And they never stop to say thank you for that gift. And the wonder is this, is that even if you're here today as an agnostic or an unbeliever, God didn't stop there in your life. He gave you more. And he's given you more even right now. He's fed you. He's clothed you. He's put a roof over your head. Every day as your body fights off all the things that attack it, he's healing it and protecting it. And you add to those all the blessings of a good life that he's given you, like a good family. And jobs, creaturely comforts from just being in the United States. How have you responded to all these kind gifts from God? With rejection, stubborn rebellion, stubborn refusal to say thank you? That's the height of a heart of unbelief. But where there's saving grace, and most of us in this room would profess faith in Christ, where there's saving grace, where there's the Spirit of God filling His people, you find something different. You find a new heart full of gratitude and joy. Even though as Christians, we are thanking that there is more room in all of our heart, I think, for even more thanksgiving. We're going to see that he asks that we thank him always and for all things. So hopefully you've come today with a realization that you can grow in this area of thanksgiving. And my heart's desire is, as we look at this passage, is that you'll leave here with a heart desiring to grow more in gratitude and grow more in thanksgiving to your Heavenly Father. We're going to look at this verse under four headings this morning. The first one is, when are we to give thanks to God? The second one is, what are we to be thankful for? The third is, who are we to be thankful to? And the fourth is, how are we to give thanks? And it's pretty straightforward. This verse doesn't require a lot of exposition. I mean, you can just almost answer each one of these questions just by looking carefully at this verse. When do we give thanks? What are we to thank God for? Who are we to thank? And how are we to give thanks? Let's begin with the first question. When are we to give thanks? He says what? Give thanks always. A Christian isn't one who goes from never giving thanks to a person who now occasionally gives thanks. A Christian's one who goes from a position as a natural man of never giving thanks to now a person who always gives thanks. We're to give thanks to God from a heart of gratitude always. God's continually pouring out His mercies, as we saw in the Chronicles. He doesn't stop. He just keeps pouring them out and pouring them out and pouring them out. And our response to Him is one of thank you, thank you, thank you. Always, always giving Him thanks because His mercies are being renewed daily and continually in our life. As we begin to see these mercies unfolding before us continually and daily, we're to continually respond with a heart of thanksgiving. To not give thanks is to grieve the Spirit of God. But when you give thanks, it's like a sweet perfume that goes up in the very nostrils of God. And when He hears His people thanking Him for His kindness and His goodness and His good gifts, He's pleased and He's glorified. You say, Don, in verse 20 here, does always really mean always? Does Paul really mean we're to always give thanks? As often as we are reminded of the kind blessings of God, we're to offer thanks. And by always, I think he means when you have your formal prayers. You might have a devotional time in the morning and the evening. Formal prayers are offered up to God corporately in the sanctuary with God's people. We offer up our formal prayers. We're to give thanks and to make thanksgiving a part of our prayer life. Even our ejaculatory prayers, those prayers that spontaneously just come burst out from our heart throughout the day, should be ejaculatory prayers of thanksgiving. As you see something and God's working and doing something, you just stop and say, thank you, God. Maybe you'll see a news item that reminds you that you're in a country that's free. You're not in a country where people are rioting in the streets and throwing bricks through windows and bombing themselves up in the middle of intersections. And, you know, you can just stop. Say, thank you, Father, for in your kindness putting me in a country at this time where there's peace and harmony. I thank you for that. Or you've been on a long trip and you finally make it home and you pull into your driveway and you're about to open up the car and you just offer up a quiet ejaculatory prayer to God and say, thank you for bringing us safely home one more time. Spontaneous prayers that are regularly brought up in the middle of the day. And of course, there's also the formal prayers that we have around mealtime. Those would be thanking God for His provision. But our mindset as Christians should be one that's constantly in a framework of thinking about what God is doing, how good He is, and responding just with an attitude of thanksgiving continually. But unfortunately, we're not always in that state. You know, we still have this flesh and it still wars against the Spirit and we grumble and we murmur and our pride wants to come in and take credit for things. So we're not always in that state of gratitude that we should be in. But we should always, means that we should always give thanks out of routine. Hopefully you bow before you have a meal as a family. And you thank God for His provision once again of a meal. You know, if you ever reflect on the fact that when you have a meal, that everything on the table before you had to die so that you could live. I mean, even that thought's kind of sobering. And you give thanks. Plants had to die. The vegetables had to die. The animals had to die. Why? So that you could live. One more day. And then more things had to die. So what? you can live. And it's, in fact, the meal becomes a wonderful reminder of the very sacrificial death of Christ in a spiritual level as well. But bowing before a meal and giving thanks to God always means that you give thanks to God for how He answers the big prayers of your life and chooses to give you big blessings. This is usually probably the easiest level to which you would give thanks to God for. I mean, most of us, when God does something dramatic and big, we are quick to say thank you. It's probably one of the easiest times that we would give God thanks. You know, you wanted to get into that college of your choice, and you sent out all these applications, and you got accepted, and on top of that, you got what? A great big financial bonus to pay your way through college. You're just so overwhelmed, you say, thank you, God. You know, one of your children, after many years of unbelief, suddenly comes to faith in Christ. It's such a dramatic and wonderful thing, and you just cry up and say, thank you, God. But always also means that you offer thanks as you're about to face adversities in your life. Not in the middle of the adversity. We're going to see that in a minute. But as you're looking ahead, you see the storm clouds of adversity on the horizon. You know they're about ready to overcome you. And you have yet to ask God to deliver you from them. And so as you anticipate and you see the storm clouds of adversity coming towards you, you thank God. Now for this, I'd give you an example of our Lord in John chapter 11 at the resurrection of Lazarus. As you know the story well, you know, our Lord's good friend Lazarus, he died. His body was in the grave. It was stinking. It was there so long. And tears swelled up in our Lord's eyes. And Lazarus was dead. Now we know how it's going to end because our Lord's going to pray a prayer. And we're going to see Lazarus dramatically resurrected from the dead. Raised up. But in 41, look at this. It says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now he hasn't asked a thing yet from the Father. He's anticipating something ahead. And he simply says this, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Even before he asks, he says, I thank you that you've heard me. I think from that we can draw that when always means even an anticipation of things to come, even adversities and battles that are on the horizon. Even before you ask for deliverance, you could obviously raise a prayer of thanksgiving. You could thank Him that you have a high priest that's in heaven who's interceding on your behalf. And you know that when trials come, He's there to intercede for you. You can thank Him for the trial that's about to approach you and overcome you. And you can say, thank you, Father, because I know that what's coming toward me is good. And it's for my good. Fourthly, we can see that always means thanking Him in the midst of the trial as well. Not only in anticipation, but in the midst of the trial. When did Jonah offer up a prayer of thanksgiving to God? When did Jonah offer up his prayer of thanksgiving to God? Was it after he was spit out on the shore? No. It was in the belly of the big fish. In the belly. Seaweed wrapped around his neck. Juices deteriorating his skin. And yet he found it within himself to cry out to God and thank Him. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. In the middle of the trial, in the middle of the belly. Seaweed choking your neck. I believe some of the greatest prayers of thanksgiving are offered up to our Heavenly Father in the midst of trials of life, in the midst of serious illnesses, during times of temporary unemployment, during the pains of persecution. Paul offered many prayers of thanksgiving. They're throughout the Pauline epistles. I took time to read many of them this week. Every one of them had thanksgiving in them. He was thanking God for the people he was writing to. Every one of them. And where was he writing these letters from? Prison. He was in the middle of the trial thanking God for the people that he was writing to. Oftentimes we reflect back during the times of trials of how God delivered us in the past. And we can thank God, I can remember the time when you delivered me here, and I can remember the time when you delivered me here, and now I'm in the middle of it again. I can remember the time when you delivered me here. Thank you for delivering me in the past. And that's a wonderful introduction into a prayer of deliverance in the presence. Thank God that He's taking this trial and turning it into your good and for His glory's sake. And thank God also in the midst of a trial for those that God's chosen to bring into your life to help you through that trial. As you go through a trial, for example, of illness, oftentimes there's skilled doctors that God has chosen to bring into your life to be the hand, so to speak, of our Lord through the healing process. Give thanks to God for the doctors. Always God seems to bring people alongside of us to encourage us, and thank God for the people that came to encourage us, and thank Him for the faith to persevere. Fifthly, we see always means giving God thanks even when you don't feel like it. I don't know, maybe you came to church today not feeling like worshiping God, not feeling like being full of joy today, not feeling like giving thanks to God. It's Sunday and you're here and you just don't feel like it. Well, the Bible says give thanks to God always. Even when your faith seems distant and cold and the flesh seems to be getting the better of the spirit, thank God anyway. Give thanks as a matter of obedience to God. That might be the very means that God uses to recapture your heart and draw you closer unto Himself. You see, because God does not stop being good, and God does not stop pouring out mercies, we are not to stop giving thanks, because every day is a new opportunity, every moment, to thank Him. Be alert. Be aware tomorrow. Be alert. Be aware. Look at what God's doing around you and in your family and in your church and in your personal life. And with a heart full of gratitude, give Him thanks. Secondly, the second question is, what are we to thank God for? Well, there it's very clear. He says we're to thank God for what? For all things. That sounds pretty simple. Just thank God for everything. And by the way, all things and all times really go hand in hand, because a Spirit-filled Christian is to thank God for all things. And because you're thanking God for all things, that means you're going to be thanking Him all the time, because there's new things happening all the time. It's an amazing statement when you think that you're supposed to thank God for everything. All things means the ordinary things of life, the less dramatic, as well as the extraordinary. All things means the physical things as well as spiritual. It means the future as well as the present and also the past. It means for trials as well as for victories. You say, well, how can I thank God for everything that He's doing? Well, the answer to that really lies in the very nature of God Himself. We thank Him for all things because of who He is, and He's a God who is good. And because He's a God who is good, He is a God who always does good things. That means everything that God does in your life, from His perspective, and it's perfect, is good and worthy of gratitude and thanksgiving. Everything that God does is holy, and therefore worthy of your gratitude. Everything that God does is according to His divine decree before the foundations of the world, which means His sovereign will, and therefore it's good as well and worthy of gratitude and thanksgiving. One of the dearest friends to every Christian during a time of trial would be Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them who are called according to His purpose. And I believe this verse right here explains why we as Christians can and should give God thanksgiving for everything. Because everything He does is being worked out for our ultimate good. The Spirit-filled Christian looks at the circumstances of life looks at the events that are unfolding before him. He sees them through eyes of faith. He sees them through the eyes of Scripture. He sees them through eyes knowing that there's a God behind the events. He sees them from eyes that as he looks at them, he realizes that these are coming from God. God's in control. My God is sovereign. And my God is good. And therefore, whatever the event, I can say what? Thank you. Thank you. You can thank God for today's sickness, just like you thanked Him for yesterday's health. You can thank Him for today's unemployment, just like you thanked Him yesterday for the pay raise you got on the job. You can thank Him for your boss who's cranky on Monday morning and demanding and lacks understanding. You can thank Him for the newborn as well as you can thank Him for the life that He chooses to take from you. You can say, as in Job 1:21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. And with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave you a wife. He gave you a child. He gave you a husband, a loved one. What a blessing it was for the time that he gave you with that person. And then as He chooses to take that person from our presence and into His own perhaps eternal presence, we can thank Him again for the eternal life that was brought to that person as we thank Him for all things. Now, if you're a theologue and you want to start parsing some theology here, you might ask yourself a question something like this. Okay, God, I'm going to thank you for all things, right? Right. Verse 20. What about sin? Do we thank God for sinful acts and deeds in this world? We open up our papers and we see a co-ed that was kidnapped and murdered. Do we offer up a prayer, an ejaculatory prayer of thanksgiving to God? A local bank is robbed. Someone is mowed down by a car. Do we give thanks? Is our heart swelling up with thanksgiving? A spouse who commits adultery, another spouse who divorces their spouse. You say, thank you, God, for this divorce, and thank you, God, for this adulterous act. Those are some of the things you have to struggle with as we look at adversities in life. But I believe we shouldn't press the word all more than what the Bible presses the word all, to stay within the parameters of God's Word. And my Bible tells me that God is not the author of sin. And therefore, I don't go to Him with a heart of gratitude when sin is displayed before my eyes. He's a holy God. He's an upright God. He's a just God. We have sinful men doing sinful things. So to say, God, thank you for that person dying at the hands of a wicked slayer would be wrong. But having said that, if we're going to thank God for all things, and we're going to let our thanksgiving be biblical, then I think we have to look at those sinful events, though, and realize that God is sovereignly orchestrating even the events of sinful men, which He's not responsible for, and taking those events and working them out for His glory's sake and for the good of His people. I mean, for example, let's look at Joseph in the Old Testament. Brothers stole his coat, beat him up, threw him in a hole. Now, just think about it. He's at the bottom of the pit, looking up. I don't know what he was thinking, but do you think he was giving gratitude to God for thanks to God? God, thanks for my brothers doing this to me. It was great. Thanks for their sinful hearts. Thanks for their wickedness towards me. No. Yeah, but later on, as his life unfolds, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we see, But as for you, he's speaking to his family, you thought evil against me. God meant it unto good. To bring it to pass, it is this day to save much people. Now, that makes us see sinful events in a whole different way and allows us, even in the midst of sinful events, to ultimately give praise and thanksgiving and gratitude to God. Even though we wouldn't say to God, thank you for the sin, We can say thank you for being a God who is sovereignly in control and taking this sinful act, this adulterous act of my spouse, this divorce that came into my life, this random murder that took place. And I have to believe that you're even above the sinful man. And even using those things to work things out for your own glory's sake. And for that I thank you. When I was practicing law, I remember there was a man who came to my office who was abusing his wife physically, a young man, he's in his 20s, and was given over to drunkenness. And because of this legal procedure of divorce that was taking place in his life, his wife was divorcing him. I remember one day him coming to my office and telling me he was on the other side legally, so he was like the bad guy. But he came to my office and he said, "You're not going to believe what happened to me today." I said, "What?" He said, "I got saved. I was driving by a little Baptist church on my lunch hour, and it was like God was just magnetically drawing me towards that church. I went to the pastor and I said, I'm a sinner, and I want to make things right with God. And today I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. And I just wanted to share that with you. I knew you wanted to hear it. And I wanted to share that with you." Well, it turns out his wife divorced him anyway. And he came back one day and he talked to me. And he says, "You know, I feel bad for my sin. I know it was wrong and I've asked God to forgive me and I believe it's cleansed. I was wrong to be a drunkard. I was wrong to abuse my wife physically. And now," he says, "you know, she won't have me back. We're divorced." He says, "As wrong as all those things are, and I would never do them if I had to do it all over again," he says, "I know this. If it took those things in my life to bring me to Christ, that I might see my own sin and have eternal life," he says, "you know, not that it was worth it, but," he says, "at least I can see that goodness coming out of it. And I want to thank God for that." And that's what God does. Takes the events of sinful men, stirs them up, works them out for eternal good of His people. Thirdly, who are we to give thanks to? Well, simply it says here, to God the Father. We're to offer our thanks to the first person of the Trinity. Our Father is the source of blessing. Our Father is the source of everything that's good that comes from heaven. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And if you have anything good in your life, it's come from the kind hand of your Heavenly Father. Now, He has conduits. He uses conduits. He has means. In other words, He'll use people and institutions and events to bring to you His many good gifts. But He's the source of every single one. Your doctor might find the cure for your disease, but it's the Heavenly Father who healed you. He normally uses ordinary means to give out His gifts. And oftentimes it's His people. That's why I believe that you glorify your Heavenly Father is when God chooses to give you a gift, a blessing, does something good in your life, and He uses someone else to do it. Not only are we to thank the Heavenly Father, but we need to thank the one, the conduit, from whom God chose to use to bless you. A simple thank you note is really something that's almost forgotten in today's lifestyle that we live and by today's etiquette. It's almost a forgotten practice. But when you consider all the blessings, take even this last week, blessings that have come into your life, perhaps through the hands of other people. You know, it could have been something like a meal that was prepared for you, given to you. Maybe someone had you over to their house for a meal. Maybe someone gave you a gift or came over to your house and did some work and helped you with a project. I mean, there's all kinds of ways people help. That's where you take out the thank you note and just write a thank you. A heart of gratitude. Thanking the person for being a conduit through which God could in fact give you the gift that God has chosen to give you. Always be sure to address your prayers of thanksgiving to first of all, your Heavenly Father. And then lastly, how are we to give thanks to God? He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's an important truth in this verse. We don't want to overlook it. And that truth is that there's only one acceptable kind of thanksgiving. There's only one acceptable form of gratitude. And that is a Trinitarian gratitude. In other words, the gratitude that glorifies God is a Trinitarian gratitude. And anything less than a Trinitarian gratitude is not real gratitude. And just like our prayers should be Trinitarian prayers, so should our gratitude be Trinitarian gratitudes and thanksgivings. What do I mean by that? I mean each person of the Trinity is involved in you giving thanks to your Heavenly Father properly. We saw that it begins with a Spirit-filled life. The Holy Spirit's within you, giving you life, changing your heart, giving you direction, prompting you, leading you, empowering you. So you give thanks by the Spirit. But you also give thanks to God the Father. That's who we direct our thanksgiving to, who is the giver of all good gifts. And then we bring in the second person of the Trinity here, Jesus Christ. You're to give thanks through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we mean to give thanks through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, giving thanks consistent with who He is and what He's done in your life. See, we're only able to give thanks, we saw at the very beginning, we're kind of come full circle here, we're only able to give thanks to God if God has what? Changed us. He saved us, put a new heart within us. And it only happens when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because He's accomplished on the cross forgiveness. And therefore, He's brought us into a position to be sons of God. And therefore, to be recipients of all of God's good blessings. It's only the children that can offer up true thanksgiving in a Trinitarian way. Now, I believe what this is saying is this, is that you must be a person who is trusting in Jesus Christ to be a person who is giving thanks. That's why those of you who are here this morning that I mentioned a few minutes ago who wouldn't identify yourselves as Christians, who wouldn't identify yourselves as believers in God. And the reason why you're not giving thanks to God is because you don't have a relationship to God through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of that, Romans 8:28 says, all things aren't working together for good in your life. And so there isn't that same goodness that you can just cry out to God with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. In fact, everything is not working together for your good if you're here without Christ. Everything is actually working together for your ruin if you're here today without Christ. And by that I mean this, you don't have the Spirit of God within you, guiding you and empowering you in your life. You've not been changed. You still have that old heart of stone that's cold and indifferent and sinful against God. And without Christ, it means your sins are not forgiven and you're standing guilty and even under the wrath of God, even right now. It means you don't have a Heavenly Father who has a Son who's interceding to Him on your behalf. It means your prayers aren't going any higher than the ceiling. God's not hearing your prayers. Your home is not heaven. Your future is destruction. In fact, unless you turn, and I mean this with all my heart, unless you turn away from your sin to the living God, and the very Savior who died on a cross, you will only face His eternal judgment and wrath. Now, I know there's common graces you've received. You have life, we've mentioned that. You have perhaps a good job, and perhaps, you know, things are going well in your life right now. And you know, but the Lord at any time can pull the rug out and say it's over with. It's eternity time. This life is now over with. That's why you see it's only through Christ and His work on the cross that we receive the infinite blessings and treasures from God for which we can give thanks. That's why if you're here without the Lord today, I'm going to just call you personally. I'm going to beseech you with all that I can muster up within me to turn away from the direction you're going. Turn away from the dead end that you're heading and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself has bought the way for you to enter into the presence of God forever with thanksgiving and forgiveness. He's the one who adopts rebels into the very family of God. He's the one whose Spirit comes to indwell you. Then God can call you one of His children. And He has a home that's already being prepared for you even right now. And then when you die, you'll enter into His eternal presence forever. But right now, He's also giving out new hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving. That's why I would call you to come to such a Savior today. There's a gift of everlasting life. And that gift is open to all who will trust in Christ alone as their Savior and Lord. All who will flee to the cross and come to Him with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving and faith. Now, to those of us who are Christians, as we close this morning, I hope, you notice we bumped the prayer, we actually bumped the sermon up to the top of the order of worship today for a reason. Because what we want to do is we want to respond to the Word of God in gratitude, thanksgiving, and praise. And hopefully you've entered into those doors, just like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 104, with thanksgiving already in your heart. And you're entered into His courts, ready to give praise. If you're to give thanks always, for all things, then hopefully you've come into this room with a heart filled with a whole list of things for which you want to thank God for today. That you have a sense of gratitude for. And if it's not there, it's because you've entered into a realm where everything just seems like normal and you deserve what you get and nothing that God does is miraculous and wonderful and therefore you just kind of take it with no heart of gratitude at all. A presumption. One of the big robbers of gratitude in the heart of God's people is the sin of pride and the sin of self-sufficiency. Nothing will deaden our gratitude more than pride and self-sufficiency. If our heart is full of ingratitude, we begin to think we deserve things and everything is just the way it should be. And we begin to become discontented. And then we become grumbling and murmuring people like the children of Israel. In fact, you even begin to think you deserve certain things when we deserve absolutely nothing. Now, you're not here today, hopefully, to just go through a religious exercise. I mean, remember at the fair, you know, they had people that were actually face painting. You see the face painting at the fair right outside our own building we're in? We're not here to face paint joy on your face. We're not here to face paint thanksgiving. We've come with hearts that have been redeemed, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Hopefully He's prepared you to offer up thanksgiving to Him. We're going to be coming before the Lord's table, and it's called the Table of Remembrance. Now, if our worship stopped at just remembering, then it would be kind of a dead-end worship too, because, oh yeah, I can remember all that Christ has done and who He is. Okay, what's the response? Thanksgiving and praise. So we remember and then we give thanks. We remember and we praise and we worship Him. And so as we gather around the table of remembrance, may, as God brings to our memory all that Christ has done, may we respond with hearts full of gratitude. You know, God's blessings are so many. I got to think, you know, sometimes if you ever find out, what has God done this week? What can I thank Him for? You can go through the acrostic like the psalmist did, you know, and we'll go through the English alphabet. You go through A to Z. See, what can I thank God for that begins with an A? And then the Spirit of God just floods your mind with A, B, C, D. Go through the... I believe that if we ever were able to comprehend all that God is doing moment by moment in our life, every kind gift that we don't even see sometimes, if we started right now giving Him thanks, we would never stop. There would be no end. We'd never get to our petitions. We'd be in a state of eternal and perpetual thanksgiving. A foretaste of heaven and that which is to come. Let's pray. Father, again, we close with a heart of thanksgiving, knowing that You promised to take Your word and not have it return void. I pray, Lord, that Your word has stirred all of our hearts today towards gratitude and lifting up our voices in joyful thanksgiving and praise to you. Lord, we desire above everything else that our Heavenly Father be glorified. We thank you for the work that Christ has done on the cross to bring us into that relationship of worship from a creator, from a creation to a creator. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.